Good afternoon. It is good to see all of you here this afternoon, especially those of you who may be visiting with us. We want you to know that we appreciate you being here and that your presence is an encouragement to us. And we hope that you have found thus far the worship service to be an encouragement to yourself. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 is the text that we're going to base the study on this afternoon. It's a familiar passage. Chapter 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." I want to begin by simply asking a question. That is, why do you serve God? Why do us as Christians, why do we serve God? Is it for the short term, for the temporal blessings that we may receive? Or is there much more to it than that? And that sounds like a very simple question with a very simple answer. You say, "Alan, of course, my service to God involves much more than the temporal benefits that I may receive here on earth." Well, there was a man who was accused of serving God for what he could get out of it. And that man was Job. If you would turn with me over to Job chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses in Job as we begin the study. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons used to go to hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Thou hast made a hedge about him, and his house, and all that he has on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land.'" In other words, God, you basically protected Job. He doesn't really want to serve you unless he can get something out of it. Verse 11. "Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13. "Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabines attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, and he tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And he said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was still sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. God knew that Job would be faithful to him, whether it was to Job's advantage in the short term or not. It is true that righteousness is rewarded. And sometimes we are rewarded from day to day by the blessings of God. But the reward primarily has to do with heaven. What an incredible attitude. What an incredible outlook that Job had. What faith. What patience. And God, and later on we find, as you read through the book of Job, of course, that after going through the highs and the lows, and even at times questioning God, God restores him. God restores him twofold. He blesses him. "And let us not grow weary while well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I want to share or offer with you three suggestions that perhaps will help us to not grow weary. Hopefully that will encourage us in our service to God. First of all, number one, we must learn patience. A quality, a character that Job is known for. When you mention Job, patience is the first thing that normally pops in your mind. Of course, along with all of his sufferings. Patience is the ability to endure, the ability to hold out, the ability to bear up, to persevere, to keep on. The patient person is one who takes a long view. He doesn't look at the here and now. He looks at the long view. For example, a person who is invested in the stock market, as most of us here are, if you have a job and you are invested in a 401k or a retirement plan, you are in the stock market in one way or another. The last 2 years have pretty much stunk. All right? If you're in the stock market and you've looked in the last 2 years, you're disappointed. One who has patience must look and wait for the long-term results, even when the short-term events are discouraging. A person with patience is a person who has trust. He trusts what he knows about the future enough not to lose his head in the present, talking about investments, as an example of one who has patience. Job was blessed for his endurance. He was blessed for his patience. In James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Patience is one of the great biblical virtues that we read about, one of the virtues that we are all supposed to have. Over in Hebrews chapter 6. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." In Matthew 24 and verse 13, it says, "But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." Also over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, Jesus said, "By your patience, you will possess or you will gain your souls." Patience is one of those things that we need to learn to cultivate. Second, we need to learn to see ourselves or view ourselves as farmers. Probably nobody in here is a true farmer, but there are a number of people in here who grow plants and who grow gardens. Those who work with living and growing things often know the most about patience and trust. Farmers receive their reward only at the harvest, so they must be willing to wait for long periods of time to reap that harvest. The farmer, he gives and he gives and he gives, getting nothing in return until the harvest. Imagine a farmer who resented his ungrateful soil, if you will, or his fields, because he worked and he worked, but yet he seemed to get nothing out of them. That man would be a very unhappy, a very anxious person. James 5, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer who waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains." He says, "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The farmer must also be willing to trust in the growing processes that have proven themselves for centuries. If you grow corn, you plant corn, or you plant wheat, or you plant Milo or beans, every one of those things are going to have a different time period that it takes for them to germinate and to grow. Each one grows differently. And the farmer must not lose confidence in what he has planted. If he does, then he will lose his harvest. Imagine a farmer who, long before the harvest ever comes, he grows impatient and he grows worried about the crop. crop that he has grown. And because he worries, it's not coming up for some reason. It's rained. Sun's been out. What's going on? Well, he becomes impatient. So he tears up his fields and he plants something else. That doesn't come up as fast as he wants. And so he tears that up. And this farmer is not going to have a harvest at all, because he hasn't been patiently waiting for the results. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." One of the things that I would suggest is that we try our best to cultivate patience in our lives. Just as James tells us, just as a farmer, we need to not be deceived. If we sow of this world, if we sow those things that are of a fleshly nature, God tells us that's what we're going to reap. If we sow those things that are spiritual, then we will reap that as well. God warns us about that. The third thing, number three, we must learn to take the long view. Do you take a long-term or short-term view of God's blessings? The rewards of righteousness. In the short term, doing what is right does not always work. And God's way may not always be effective by our judgments. Notice what I said, by our judgments. Sometimes we strive to do what God wants us to do, but it doesn't seem like that things are working the way they ought to. Solomon observed in his life that the race is not always to the swift. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. That is, life is not always fair. In fact, many times it's unfair. We may want to be careful not to be accusing towards God for his seeming indifference to our problems. For example, "Lord, I have tried it your way. I have done my best to do what you would have me to do. I've tried to follow your will, but it didn't work. It seems as though my problems are just as bad, or maybe they're even worse. I don't understand it, God. What's going on?" Well, this response to God that we may have is similar to that of someone else in the Bible. A man by the name of Moses. If you recall, Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh. God had given them instruction. "Moses, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness." So Moses and Aaron did that. They went to Pharaoh and they said what God told him to say. And what happened? Well, Pharaoh was not happy. "Who is this God that I should obey him? Not only am I going to not let your people go, but you know what? You're wasting my time, and I think that you people are a bunch of whiners. So here's what I'm going to do, Moses. Not only are you going to have to continue to produce the same amount of bricks that you have in the past, but you're going to have to do it in addition to gathering your own straw. So go away from me," and that's my answer for today. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord, and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why dost thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Moses said, I went and did what you told me to do, and it's only worse. This isn't working out. Of course, that's not the end of the story. If we continue to read on throughout the book of Exodus, we find that strategically, each plague basically attacks the gods of the Egyptians and breaks down Pharaoh's will. And ultimately, his people are delivered. If we do not have the patience to wait until the end of the story has been written, so to speak, then we need to be careful about drawing premature conclusions about whether God's will really pays. Does it pay to serve God? God says it does. His will always pay. Maybe not in the time frame that we think it ought to. But his will always pays. We need to cultivate confidence in God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Through weakness, we become stronger. We need to cultivate confidence in his faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Our emphasis needs to be on the end of the story, keeping that in our view. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. A familiar passage that Paul lays out for us here. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the mark, towards the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Also in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's what we need to remember. We serve God first and foremost. Not interested in what man thinks. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, these witnesses who were mentioned in chapter 11, since we have this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Another thing involved with keeping this long-term view, and that is remembering that heaven is worth whatever hardship and sacrifices that we may endure in the short time here on earth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul suffered just a little bit as an apostle, would you agree? He was beaten numerous times, thrown into prison. And yet he says, he considered the suffering of this present time not even worth talking about. Not even worth being compared to the glory that is to be revealed before us. Second Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, or far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those are eternal. In Philippians chapter 3, again, beginning with verse 7, Paul says, "For whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." If Satan were allowed to take away, one by one, the temporal blessings that he has given you, how many would have to be taken away before you quit serving God? God has blessed us with so many things. But how many would have to be taken away before you quit serving Him? What does God have to give you in this life in order to keep you on His side? What does He have to give each of us to keep Him on His side? He's already given us two very precious things. First and foremost, He gave us His Son. And second, He's given us a promise of reward if we will obey Him and follow Him. "Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before Him." Job chapter 13, verse 15. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job 19, 25 and 26. God can choose to deliver us from hardship in this life. That's certainly His prerogative. He can do that. But even if He does not, do we understand that it is still worth the suffering that we may endure? Do we really understand that? I'm impressed with three young men in Daniel who did. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter of bowing down to this idol that you have made. We don't need to give you an answer. If it be so, God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." To the church at Smyrna, Christ said, "Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulations for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. At times, we as individuals and as a congregation in our walk are met with various trials. It may be physical sickness. It may be spiritual sickness. It may be emotional sickness. It may be the fact that we are agonizing as individuals over some brother or sister who is dealing with sin and who wants our advice. And we are trying to figure out the best way to to talk to them. It may be the loss of a job. It may be the death of a friend, a family member. It may be constantly caring for someone who is sick. It may be lack of sleep. It may be the very everyday demands of life that are placed upon all of us. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes, as we go from day to day, sometimes this life just stinks. Does it not? It certainly does. Sometimes this life stinks. And that's okay. Remember this. This world is not our home. That may be the reason why it stinks. Second, I would encourage us all to not lose heart. Don't lose heart as we try to do well. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are times when we all get discouraged. We get tired as Christians. Please don't get discouraged. Your labor is not in vain. Doesn't matter what people may see or may not see you do. God knows the good things that you are trying to do. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Perhaps you're here today and you're not a Christian. If you have not been obedient to the gospel, the Bible is very clear that you are lost. If you have studied and you know what you need to do to be obedient, to become one of His children, then don't put that off. Take care of it today. If you are a Christian and somewhere in your walk with God you have fallen short of what you know you ought to be, today is the day you need to make your life right. If it's a public way, then come publicly and we can pray for you. If it's a private matter, then take care of it privately with God. Whatever the case, if we can help you, encourage you to make your life closer to God, and we have this opportunity together, we stand and sing.